Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 3. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue with our hymn of the day.
Thank you.
Christ for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 3. Then Jesus went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark, as an evangelist, likes to often use something of a sandwich. He starts telling one story, breaks off and tells a second story, and then returns for the completion of that first one. Two slices of bread and the meat, if you would. The structure invites a compare and contrast. Something in the middle, something in the meat, is meant to help understand the bread. And so here we have two stories of people who have come to see Jesus. We have the story of his family, his mother and his brothers, and we have the story of the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. If the Bible had been sanitized, I'm pretty sure that this is one of those sections that would have been scrubbed first, because neither group that is coming to Jesus is complimentary. His family has come to forcibly take him because they think he's out of his mind. At the least offensive end of that saying, his family is staging an intervention. "Jesus, we think you've gone on a power trip that you can't really back up. Look, it's one thing to heal and call disciples. It's another to call tax collectors, call off fasting because the bridegroom is here, declare the Son of Man Lord of the Sabbath, and appoint 12 apostles like 12 new tribes. Your actions are bigger than your checkbook, Jesus. Come home. Come back to Nazareth and get a little perspective." At the far end of "he's out of his mind," it's time to come and bind him before he hurts himself. And this is his family. That story gets interrupted by those with a different gloss. "He's possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons." The Jerusalem scribes don't deny the miracles, but they ascribe Jesus to be in league with Satan. He's not writing checks he can't cash, but he's sold his soul for a large checkbook. Jesus' reaction to both of these groups is different. His reaction to his mother and brothers and sisters in the many manuscripts is not exactly a welcome. They are outside of the house. The crowds following are inside the house and are circled around. But the natural family has to send people in and stand calling at the outside of that group. Jesus' reaction is not even directly to them, but it's said to those circling about him inside the house, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And he answers his own question. "You, those sitting inside the house." Then he expands on that and defines just who these people are. Whoever does the will of God. Now, that's a rather general phrase, and it could be taken legalistically. But the inside of the sandwich helps us. Because while Jesus' response to his family is not exactly a warm one, his response to the scribes of Jerusalem is threatening. And I want to trace it in three steps. The first is Jesus' simple logical step. They've accused him of being in league with Satan. And Jesus points out the huge flaw here. He's casting out demons. Nobody disagrees. And if Satan is casting out Satan, the spiritual war is already over. A demonic civil war would spell the end of Satan. Now, if you want to be paranoid, I suppose you could talk about spiritual false flag operations. But when the lines are clear, and your enemy can read hearts as God can, there's no need for subterfuge. If Satan's house is divided, he's done. But there's a strong adversative, a strong but in verse 27, signaling a second argument. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Satan's kingdom is indeed strong. As Luther's great hymn puts it, on earth there is no equal. And we, at least initially, are part of it. Satan wasn't lying when he tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. They were his. But God has come to bind the strong man. Just as he did with Pharaoh in the Exodus, bringing people out as his own possession, now he's doing it for the entire world. Scribes, the reason I'm calling out demons is that I've bound the strong man. Satan has been judged, and he's been cast down. His might is doomed to fail. One little word can subdue him. God is bringing out the greater Exodus. Not out of Egypt this time, but out of sin, and out of death, and out of bondage to Satan. God is plundering you. Scribes, be careful in your words and thoughts, because God is visiting now. And that leads to the third part of Jesus' reaction. All sins and blasphemies will be forgiven. Even ones like thinking Jesus is nuts. God's mercy is rich and deep. But there is one that won't be. And that's calling the Spirit a liar. It's one thing to be confused or have doubts. All sins and blasphemies will be forgiven. This world is a spiritual struggle, and our adversary works with craft and dreadful might. As another hymn puts it, by schisms rent asunder, and by heresies distressed. Running the race, keeping the faith, requires first being poor of spirit, knowing that we will and we do need to be forgiven. But there's a big difference between such everyday blasphemy and calling God Satan and Satan God. The deliberate rejection of the Word of God and antagonism towards those who hold it is a dire place to be. They are guilty of an eternal sin. They have allied themselves with the strong man who has been bound. The life be wrenched away. They cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. Those bound are soon thrown into the fire. Now, I want to venture an application in a few circles. Maybe you could call it those that I'm most sure of to those that I would leave to your testing. First, those who do the will of God are my brothers and sisters and mother. The most fundamental reading of this is faith, or belief in the testimony of the Spirit. The scribes were not only rejecting the witness of Jesus and the Spirit, but they were calling their works the works of Satan. The will of God is simply that we believe in His Son and what He has done for us. And His Son has instituted some specific things. If you should ever worry about this eternal sin, there is a sure refuge. Turn to the Word and the sacraments and believe. The water that you've been plunged through has made you a child of God. God promised that, and God doesn't lie. He's given us His body and blood, a new covenant for the remission of all our sins. Come and eat. And He's called people like me to pronounce the absolution. God has done these things. He's bound the strong man in these actions that He's instituted for us. And the truth is that if you worry, you're good, because your conscience is active. The scribes had no conscience, for they had said He has an unclean spirit. Second, there are those inside, and there are those outside. Being outside is not a good and safe place to be. The door eventually closes. But this is that realm of evangelism. Jesus' words to His natural family were at the core an invitation to believe in His work and to take their rightful place as His mother and brothers and sisters. The proclamation of the gospel and the kingdom of God is a call to those who are far off, those who are living in a far country, those who have ran and hid at the voice of God to come out and to come close. It doesn't matter what form of sin or blasphemy has placed you on the outside. They will all be forgiven inside in Christ. And we remain in Christ. We come nearer, stealing a line from John, when we remain connected to the true vine. And we do that by making diligent use of the means of grace. Pray unceasingly. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Read the end of any of the epistles, and you will find these exhortations and encouragements towards the living of the Christian life. Don't stand far off calling to Jesus thinking He's crazy, but come near and see and live. Third, application. We need, as the church, to become better at distinguishing those far off who can be invited near, and those who have barged in and say we have a demon. It might have been rough, but Jesus' response to his family was still an invitation. And we know that James and Jude, at least, would eventually change their minds and come near. But the word to the scribes is one of judgment, mistaking the scribes for family is a mistake that lets loose no end of trouble. Letting those who call the work of God the work of Satan come near is the same thing as letting the wolf eat the sheep. The church grew very used to living in the world as one big brotherhood of man. It needs to relearn who are our brothers and sisters and mothers, and what doing the will of God means. And that happens when we draw near and believe. The Spirit guides and leads into all truth. Though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us, they cannot overpower us. He holds the field victorious. Amen.